are staggered by your grace and they behold your glory. Lord, we thank you that you have promised us in your word that you have given that to us, the means to do that. And so we praise you and thank you for that. We humbly just bow before you this morning. Say, Lord, we are yours. And use us to bring glory to your name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles real quick. Let's just look at this glory that the Lord's been, you know, laying upon our heart as we were singing and some of the words that were given to us. Well, let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're just going to look at the first three verses. And he says, "Now about spirituals, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." We understand this chapter, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit that are the manifestations of the Spirit that is given to us. But I want us to look at verses 2 and 3. He says, now he's writing to the church in Corinth, and the Corinthians, back in those days, Corinth was a major seaport, okay? And so all the goods that were going from east to west, almost 100% of them go through the port of Corinth. So there are a bunch of sailors there, okay? And so you know what sailors are like. And it's a cosmopolitan city, so they've got people from all over the world there. And the Corinthians were not a people who were very neutral. They went for it in whatever they were going for. So he says in verse 2, "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus is cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." He's writing to the church. And a lot of, he says, you guys were pagans before you gave your heart to the Lord. And something happened in your life that enabled you to, on one breath, before you were a Christian, you declared that Jesus is cursed. Now, the Corinthians, they were given to excess. And so, there was no neutrality with Jesus in Corinth. And so, the pagans would often say to the Christians that Jesus is cursed or anathema. And if we were going to say it today, you know, in English today, they would say that the word anathema would translate today would mean just go to hell. So their greeting or their idea about Jesus is something that is so despised that we would just say, oh, just go to hell. Okay, Jesus is cursed. That is how much they were opposed to Jesus. And now he says, now, he's talking to the Christians now. He says, you were like that at one point. He says, how did you get to the point that now that you say Jesus is Lord? It's by the Spirit of God. Okay? So, in other words, he says, we come from this point of here being in open opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come over here to making a proclamation and a declaration. We're making a proclamation of our faith in Jesus, but it's also a declaration that we are in subjection to Jesus because He is Lord. We're only able to do that. A person can only make that transition by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord. So every one of us here who who makes the declaration that Jesus is Lord, and we really are sincere about that, Paul says, you can only do that by the Spirit of God. Now, that's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. You know, we just can't, you know, now, listen, a lot of people can say Jesus is Lord, but they have no conviction and they're not sincere about it. They're just spouting words. And they live as if Jesus is not Lord. But they say it with their mouth, but there is no sense and there is no sincerity to it. And so he says, if you really are sincere about it and Jesus is your Lord, the only way you got to that point is by the Spirit of God moving you along. Amen? Amen. Now, how do we bring glory to Jesus as now that we are believers? Let me tell you a story. Anybody bring glory to Jesus this week? You want to come tell us how? Well, let me give you an example. Let me tell you my story, okay? Well, you know, we ought to be able to come to church and say, yeah, I did. And this happened yesterday morning with a group of four or five people. Board of directors over at Pioneer Valley Association. And we're discussing the qualifications for somebody to be on the board. Okay? Now, it doesn't take much to get on the board in Pioneer Valley Association because I'm on the board. I got on the board by one vote. Yeah, one person voted me in as a write-in candidate, and so I'm on the board. So it doesn't take much. Well, we're discussing this individual. And she has a drinking problem. Drinks all the time. Not to the point that it impairs her, but she's just drinking all the time. So, you know, there's, you know, the kind of the give and take in the discussion. And you know, the focus is on her drinking. And then there's a 70-year-old lady who's on the board. Well, I'm assuming she's 70. She's about that old. She seems 70 to me. You Pioneer Valley people, don't you spread this story. The 70-year-old lady says, well, you know, you're talking about my friend. She says, we go back a long time, like they go back about 25 years, long time. And she says, you're talking about my drinking buddy. And she said, I used to drink with her every day. And she says, in fact, I would go over there, I'd get mad at her, and one time I went over there and I was going to give her a what for, and I passed out on her steps, front steps, and just stayed passed out all day. She says, that's how much I drank. And she says, but that was then. And now I don't drink anymore. Jesus set me free. Now, when she said that, everything changed in that meeting from focusing on this person who drinks to Jesus and how he can change a life. Now, this gal had no intention of witnessing or anything else. She is just stating a fact. I used to be just like her until Jesus changed my life. And I'm a new person. And when that happened, it was like the glory of God descended in that room. And all of a sudden, everything is put in perspective. That was far different than we were talking about just a moment ago. So this girl, or this 70-year-old lady, didn't realize that she was bringing the presence of God to this earth. But that's what she effectively did by just telling what happened to my life. Now, I think oftentimes we make this thing too difficult. We try to, we tend to think of the glory of God as something that we have to do something supernatural for the glory of God to show up. And all that it is just letting the Spirit of God work through us. And so to that end, you know, follow me in the scripture reading, okay? We know what Matthew 28 says. Matthew 28, if you begin at 18, 19, and 20, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He says, "Now go and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I'm going to be with you until the ends of the earth." Okay, so we know that, we hear that, we understand that's the Great Commission. Mark 16, 15 says it's like this. Mark says, he records Jesus as saying, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news." And he said, and then Mark, and that's in verse 15, and then Mark adds some more stuff. He says, and when you do this, certain things will happen. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you, and certain things will begin to manifest themselves as you proclaim the good news. So turn with me then in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 4. And it, you know, Jesus appears after his resurrection. He appears for 40 days. And on one occasion in verse 4, Luke says, "While he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about.'" So the great command in Acts is this. You just wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that was promised to you by my Father. You've heard me speak about it. And then verse 5 says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so he's referring to the Holy Spirit there. And then, just a few verses down in verse 8, Jesus says this, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay? So you wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that my Father promised, that you've heard me speak about. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you are going to receive power to do what? To be witnesses. Power to be witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there's one of the reasons we need power of the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses is because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to take that which comes forth from our life and put it into another person so that they become no longer pagan and curse Jesus, but they become a believer and praise Jesus. And it can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just simply that we're speaking words that the Spirit empowers. We're living out our life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit then goes to that person and begins to change them. So apart from the Holy Spirit, our words are words. But with the Holy Spirit, our words and our actions become a witness for Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Yeah. So here's what Jesus promised. If you turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to John chapter 16. And we're going to look at John chapter 16. Yeah, let's just begin at verse 5. It says, "Now I am going to him," Jesus says, "I'm going to the Father who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I said these things, you are filled with grief that I'm going away. In verse 7, he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus is just saying, listen, it's for your benefit that I go to be with my Father. And in John 14, he also says this, he addresses about the Holy Spirit. And he says, when I go to the Father, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to us, to you guys, to the believers. And now look down in verse 12. He says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." In other words, Jesus says, coming the days in the future, you're going to need to hear some things that you cannot understand and bear to hear now. But I'm not leaving you empty-handed. I'm just not leaving you to your own devices. He says, in fact, the Holy Spirit that's going to come, he says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will not speak on His own. Holy Spirit will speak only what He hears. And Holy Spirit will tell you what is yet to come." Now look at verse 14. "Holy Spirit will bring glory to me," Jesus says, "by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." Now, let's hear that again. The Holy Spirit is going to bring glory to Jesus. Okay? That's what He's all about. He's not about bringing glory to us. The Holy Spirit is all about bringing glory to Jesus. Now, how does He do that? Jesus says He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Now, Paul tells us in Corinthians, he says that nobody knows the mind or the heart of God the Father except the Holy Spirit. And so he says the Holy Spirit then takes from the mind or the heart of the Father and He reveals it to us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. One of the reasons that Jesus is going to ask the Holy Spirit to come to us, He says that He can take what is mine and make it known to you, thereby, through that means, bringing glory to me. So He says in verse 15, "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Okay, so that's the promise. That the Holy Spirit is going to come and begin to make things known to you. Now, in making those things known to us, Jesus says the Spirit's intent is to bring glory to Jesus. Now, the way that glory is given to Jesus through this process is God intends for us to be this vessel. Okay? And this vessel that the Holy Spirit fills, and He brings stuff to us that is from Jesus, He intends for it to come out of us into the lives of other people around us. And when that happens, Jesus is glorified. So look in John chapter 7. It's another passage of Scripture that we refer to often. You know, you hear this verse, these verses in verse 37. John 7:37 says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.' And he says, 'Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' And by this, he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified," or Jesus had not gone to be glorified at the right hand of God the Father. "But once he had gone and be glorified," and then he sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Okay? But what he is saying here is, if you are thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, rivers of living water will begin to be poured into you, but it's also going to flow out of you. For from within you, it's going to flow out. And guess what happens when it flows out? Jesus is glorified. Amen?
Amen.
That is pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to bring glory to me by making known the things of Jesus to you. Now that comes by the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit and He reveals those things to you, if you walk those things out, glory is given to Jesus. Pretty simple concept. Maybe not necessarily as easy to do, but simple in concept. That is why the New Testament continues to tell us that we are to be a people of the Spirit of God. That we are to walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Because it's only by living by the Spirit of God that we are able to let Him flow out of us and the glory is given to Jesus. If we don't do that, we're just taking up space on this earth, not bringing glory to Him. But listen, when we're walking in the Spirit and we're letting the Spirit flow through us, so it's we're hearing from God, and then that which we hear from God in our spirit, and we begin to walk that out, God begins to do some things in us and through us. Amen? So back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus said, just stay here in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes. And when He comes, the Holy Spirit will come, because I promise you, that's what has been promised. So just stay here in Jerusalem. And immediately the disciples said this to Him. He says, Lord, at that time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They had totally missed what Jesus was trying to say and what Jesus was getting at. And so they're still preoccupied about, what about this, the kingdom of Israel? Is that when it's going to be restored? Listen, God had moved beyond the kingdom of Israel. And now He's interested in the kingdom of God being established on this earth. And they're still back at the kingdom of Israel thing. And so He said, no, you got it wrong. So in Acts chapter 1, He says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. In other words, He's saying, don't bother yourself with that. I've already told you, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And when He comes, and then the promise is, you'll receive power to be my witnesses. Okay? Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes. 3,000 people are born into the kingdom in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And the numbers in Jerusalem are growing daily. But the church stays in Jerusalem. It's kind of like life is good here. And we're not really interested in moving outside to where life isn't so good. So life is good here. And somehow they were missing the whole concept of going to all the world. Go into all the nations and make disciples. They're just, it's like, if they'll come here, we'll get them, because this is where the presence of God is, right here. And in reality, Jesus has said, well, not only here, it's good to do it here, but I want you also to go outside of Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we find that happens, and it happens when, in Acts chapter 8, a great persecution breaks out over the church, and everybody decides, we're out of here because we don't want the... Life was good in Jerusalem until persecution happens. And then life isn't so good here, so we're heading to the hills. So they scatter, and in chapter 8 it says, and as they scattered, they took the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And God begins to fulfill what he said for them to do through the means of the persecution. Okay? Sometimes, and this is real interesting, if you look at church history, almost all the moves of God that you see throughout history are almost always of people who are coming out of what is the established church, and they're saying, you know, God gets a hold of a group of people and he turns their focus outward instead of inward. And as soon as they begin to look outward, they become very mission-minded or missional in the sense of their outward focus. It's almost like we don't care what the structure is that we're in. That's not the kingdom. But God has given us a greater calling than just maintaining what is. And so they want to begin to, they begin to be outward focused in everything they do and their whole way that they see things. Now, the people who stay inward focused say, we're a little bit dubious about these guys. They want to do some things that we don't want to do. And so, you know, guess what happens? They get out of here. Yeah. And so they get out of there and the whole new movement starts. And voila! In the 1600s, you have the Puritans. Well, I think the Puritans were pretty fuddy-duddies. Well, you guys would be Puritans today. Do you know that? Puritans simply said, you know, we look at the church we want more than just liturgy. We want life. We don't want just to go through the motions and just live the same life as everybody else lives. We want holiness. We don't want to be governed by some ecclesiastical hierarchy that just tells us everything to do. We want the Spirit of God to lead us. That was what the Puritans became Puritan for. We want to make the church pure once again. And so they get a bad rap. But listen, from the Puritans on to, you know, yeah, if you're old enough, like my age, you guys remember in the 70s, those who weren't born in the 70s, well, tough, you missed it. Good old days back then, they called the Jesus movement. You know, man, talk about a bunch of hippies getting saved and changing stuff. And here we are, you know, in nice churches, and here come the hippies who are getting saved. Now, here come these hippies who have been, you know, free love, free everything. And, yeah, it's a pretty costly lifestyle, but, you know the hippie stuff, you know. And they were as anti-God as you could get because God was is a fuddy-duddy who makes up a bunch of rules like thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not murder and thou shalt worship the Lord your God. And, you know, oh, man. And so they were people who were over here, they were just downright pagan until the Spirit of God gets a hold of them. And now these guys come over here and get into a nice church that's inward focused. And they're saying there's a whole world out there that needs to be saved. And what happens? Get out of here. Yeah. And so here we are. Yeah. And so one of the real dynamics that goes on all the time in our life and is that God tells us in Matthew 28, and he sets this principle that, well, actually, he lives it out for us. God is not looking at himself and saying, this is great. God looks out and he sees the world and he loves the world enough that I'm going to go do something about it. I'm going to go save them. Okay? So God, Jesus models for us that God is outward focused. Okay? And so, so here's where walking in the Spirit is so important for us. Because God wants us to have our vision to be outward focused. But we come out of, we have history on our side. We've got baggage is another way of saying it. we've got what we know is what we know. Yeah. And we get comfortable with that, and we begin to say, this is it. When I think God's saying, no, I think there's a little bit more. And I want you to think outward, okay? So in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius, who is a Gentile, and the Spirit of God begins to speak to Cornelius, and he says, Cornelius, you need to go send some guys, and you need to go get Peter to come to your house. And so Cornelius says, oh, okay. And so he sends a couple men to go find Peter. Okay, so while they're going to find Peter, these guys are going to find Peter, God has to deal with Peter. And we know this story. Peter's up on the roof, and he goes up to the roof of the house, and he goes up to pray, and he gets hungry, and God gives him a vision. And down from heaven comes this sheet, and it has every kind of animal on it and stuff, and the Lord says, Peter, you're hungry, take and eat. Now, here's Peter. He's coming from, he's got his baggage and his system that he has lived under, and he sees it, and he says, well, Lord, I can't eat that stuff because there's unclean animals on it. And your word tells me not to eat unclean animals because I'm a good Jew. And he said in verse 14, Peter replies, Lord, I'm not going to eat that stuff. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean in my life. And I'm not about to start now. So God does this thing again. He gives him another vision. Another sheet comes down. And we go through this thing again. Peter says, Lord, you know, I'm not going to eat this stuff. It's got unclean animals. So it says, this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. When Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men from Cornelius finds him. Now, what was the Spirit of God doing with Peter? Peter's in his world. Here's what good Jews observe as far as eating food. And I am only going to witness to Jews, because that's, I'm a Jew. And somehow God had to get a hold of Peter to make him begin to think outward, outside of where he was focused. Okay? And so this is a story about how God captivates Peter's heart and changes his heart. Because the Spirit of God came to Peter and began to change his heart and mold his heart into the heart of the Father. So that when the men knocked on the door, Peter recognizes this must be a God thing. And he goes to Cornelius' house and finds out truly it was a God thing. Sometimes we just need the Spirit of God to get a hold of us so that we begin to think differently than what we're used to thinking. And he'll take the scripture that we think we know so well and push the boundaries a little bit. So maybe it means more than what I've thought it meant. And God has more in store. But the only way we really know that for sure is when we are listening for the Spirit of God to take the things from Jesus and he speaks them to our heart. So it's vital for us to be a people who listen to the Spirit of God. Now, if the Spirit of God speaking to us, it's the Spirit of God who inspires the written word. And so our understanding may not be fully there. And so what the Holy Spirit is really doing is giving us a greater understanding of the Word of God as it applies to our life. Okay? You know, Peter was one of these guys that, you know, struggles with. Boy, if you ever told Peter what to do, Peter would do it. You know, he is that type of guy. But Jesus leaves a whole lot of stuff pretty vague for Peter. Remember when Jesus comes to Peter after Jesus is risen from the dead and Peter's out fishing, and Peter basically said, man, I really blew it by denying Jesus those three times. And so Jesus comes, And he says to Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says to Peter, well, feed my sheep. And so he does this three times to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Okay? Well, let me ask you this. What does feeding Jesus' sheep look like? How does Peter know what it's supposed to look like? He has no clue what it's supposed to look like because Jesus didn't tell him this is how you do it. He just said, feed my sheep. Okay. So Peter, to the best of his ability, is now, after Pentecost, trying to walk by the Spirit of God and to hear the voice of God. And so he's doing the best he can, and every now and then, the Spirit of God shows up, like when the vision with the sheet coming down from heaven, and says, Peter, expand your thinking a little bit. You know, there's a world out there that needs saved, not just the gospel is not just for the Jewish people, Peter. Now, I know you're real comfortable around the Jews, and you're real effective in witnessing to the Jews, but I also want you to go outside the Jewish circle. And God had a specific purpose for Peter going to Cornelius' house. And we are the benefits of Peter hearing the voice of God. Jesus says, I'm going to expand your understanding when Peter goes to Cornelius' house and sees that the Gentiles received Jesus and the Holy Spirit just like we did back, just like us Jews did back in Jerusalem. My goodness. Maybe this is for them too. And it was. And aren't we glad? So, how do we walk in this life so that Jesus is glorified? Now, it gets real simple. We go back to, we want to hear the things that the Holy Spirit speak to our heart. Because of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit has one source, right? He takes the things from the Father or from Jesus and makes them known to us. It's not like the Holy Spirit goes off somewhere to the comic book section of the bookstore and gets some stuff and says, hey, this is neat. Let's give it to them. Yeah? Everything that the Spirit of God speaks to our heart comes from Jesus. It can't come from somewhere else. He takes from what is mine and makes it known to you. So everything the Holy Spirit speaks to us comes from Jesus. And when that happens, and then we begin to walk that out, glory is given to Jesus. Now, it may happen in ways that completely catch us by surprise. It may happen by ways that when Clay Nash was here, he's talking about a prophetic word, and God gives him a word of knowledge about somebody, and boom, all of a sudden, the glory of God is there. It gets their attention, and they start listening to the things of God at that point. It could be like this gal yesterday morning who just simply said, I used to be like that, except Jesus got a hold of me, and I'm not that way anymore. And that's all she said. And the presence of God came, and His glory came, and all of a sudden, everything was shifted to a higher realm, our thought life was. And so there wasn't anything supernatural about that other than just saying, let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Has Jesus done anything in your life? Has He ever brought you from being a pagan who was opposed to Jesus? Now, see, almost everybody in Corinth was opposed to Jesus at one point. In America, we'd like to play it cool. We're just neutral. It's best to be neutral. So we're not really opposed, but we're not really for Him either. We're just neutral. And, we like to be this inclusive little group of people that just are welcome everybody. And so we're neutral to everything. We don't take a stand. And so we're just, we may not be opposed to Jesus outwardly, but we're just neutral to Him. But listen, at one point we were over there. We were not for Him. Yeah, and George Bush was right when the War of Terror was announced, and we went the war on terror, when he says to the world, either you're for us or you're against us in this war. Yeah. And that, listen, that's a prophetic statement. That is as true a statement in the spiritual realm as it was in the physical realm. You know, there's no neutrality when you're at war. You're either for us or you're against us. So with Jesus in the spiritual realm, he's either a building block, the cornerstone upon which we stand, or the scripture says he's a stumbling block. But there's no neutrality with Jesus. And so when we try to be neutral, we're opposed. Until Jesus, the Holy Spirit, gets a hold of us and brings us into Jesus as Lord. And when, listen, all we have to do is say, you know, at one point I was there, and now I'm here. Jesus has changed my life. And as we not just make that declaration, but we live that declaration out, that the world sees and the world recognizes the glory of Jesus. Now, what made it so powerful yesterday morning with this 70-year-old lady saying that is, you know, I've known this gal for about 6 months now. Sweetest little old grandmother you could want, okay? You would never, she would be the last person you would ever thought was this drunken alcoholic. Because she's just a sweet little old grandmother type, you know. But, you know, as she walked it out and lived it out in her life, and then she just simply says, I was over there, but now I'm here. Her life rang true to what she professed. And the glory comes. Okay. What I'd like for us to do this morning is that I want us to think in terms of looking out. Now, it's so easy to just stay where it's comfortable, but God calls us to think outward. So when we go and we interact with people, you know, every day of our life we interact with people. And what is it that we communicate? Do we just live so that we're not standing out, so that we'll be accepted, and so we don't say what God has done in our life? I think, you know, when this little old lady, you know, shared that, it was so powerful. She did not intend for the glory of God to descend. That was not her purpose. But listen, we live for that purpose, don't we? We live for that purpose. Now, let me say that again. Joshua, you live for that purpose. You don't live to be a college football player. That's a cheap substitute. Now, God may call you to be a college football player, and you do that for His glory. Amen? We live. See, once we begin to think outward that I have a greater purpose than just living, then all of a sudden, my actions begin to take on a purpose and a meaning that begins to bring glory to the Father because I purpose that to happen. So let's pray. God, sometimes we're like Peter, and we get stuck in a place that we're very comfortable with, and we just stay there because it's a good place. But yet, Lord, Your heart is focused outward to the world. God, turn our heart and our focus outward and not inward. Begin to rip apart those things that keep us focused inward. Lord, as we focus our heart outward to those around us and to those that have not heard the gospel, those who have not seen the glory of the Lord demonstrated in their midst, Lord, we ask that you would send us to them so that we can be a demonstration for them to see your glory. Because it is by your Spirit that we have crossed the threshold and come to that place where we say, you are Lord. So Lord, we ask even that our life would be lived in conformity to that which we profess, so that we too can say, look what the Lord has done in my life. And that our life would bring glory to you simply by our testimony. Now, Lord, as your people, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon us every day of our life, and that your Holy Spirit would take and bring into our heart the things that belong to Jesus. And that as we hear those things in our spirit, Lord, let us walk it out in the simple way that you would have us walk it out. So that, Lord, you receive glory and honor in all things, but Lord, especially in our life, receive honor and glory through us. For this is what we were created for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, let's stand, shall we? The light of the Lord Jesus Christ is in you. Amen? And as you shine that light, as you live your life, as the Holy Spirit empowers you, you bring glory to Him. Okay, that way, next week when you come back, guess what? We got a bunch of testimonies of how God was given glory throughout the week. Amen? All right. Our Shabbat is all glory to Jesus. Amen. Here we go. All glory.